and we're getting back to our journey through John. And you say, well, how long is this going to take? Have no idea. I've said I've never done this before. And I approached it with fear and trepidation. I prayed a long time about where we ought to be on Sunday night. You know that. And God kept bringing me to John, and I kept running away from John. But apparently this is where he wants us to be. And wonderful, wonderful things in this gospel. And don't ever forget, John's gospel is just a little different than the other three. We call the other three synoptic because much of the things that you find in there, they all deal with. Different perspective, but they all deal. But John, different. Different. And we said as we began this study that John is written to all men. Now, the whole Bible is written to all men, but Matthew was geared towards Jewish thought patterns, and Luke, of course, to Greeks or Gentiles and their thought patterns. But John just showed the salvation of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to all men everywhere. And so we have worked our way up to verse 14. And our text for tonight is going to be verses 14 through 18. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And John writes here, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." And let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You for this wonderful gospel of John. The truths that You've preserved for us and kept for us, that He's able to reveal to us in the written Word. Father, we're working our way through this, looking for these truths and looking for those wonderful truths that You have for us, and looking for You to, by Your Holy Spirit, to do a work in us through what we see and what we learn. What a wonderful, wonderful account of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as He walked this earth. And Lord, we know that He's not physically walking among us anymore, but He's with us. He lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we thank You that we can have that precious truth. And we can walk with You and love You and serve You, even as the disciples did when You were here on this earth. Bless us tonight. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I put a title to this. You know, it's hard sometimes to title these. But I've just put this, when God became a man. When God became a man. And that's the subject of these verses. The incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ was, always will be a mystery to mankind, to us, in many ways. It's an incomprehensible truth for our finite minds. The truth that the person we know as Jesus Christ was both human and divine at the same time. Christ was God and man, linked in one person. And let me remind you, He was not 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. You say, wait a minute, whoa, 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 that means 200%. Nothing can be 200%. It can only be 100%. No, with God all things are possible. And this is a miracle, this is a fact, this is a truth we will never explain or understand. We believe it because God said it. Now, Christ was God and man, linked in one person. He was the eternal God against whom man had sinned. And at the same time, he was the man who would die on the cross of Calvary to provide salvation for man. Our text for this evening begins with the Apostle John's testimony concerning Christ's incarnation in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's John the Apostle who's writing this gospel. His testimony, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then in verse 15, we find John the Apostle, watch this, he's writing, but now he begins to declare there the testimony of John the Baptist concerning the incarnation of Christ. Now it gets a little confusing. We got two Johns here. We got John the Apostle, we got John the Baptist. John the Apostle is talking about what John the Baptist declared. And then we get back to verses 16, 17, 18, where it's now John the Apostle talking once again. And he's offering much more of his own testimony concerning this incarnation of Christ. And so we want to examine the testimonies of these two giants of the faith, we might say, as they're found to be declaring the reality and purpose of God's becoming a man. Verse 14 is a very interesting verse. John declares there and writes, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we know that testimony is connected to verse 1. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This same Word that John talks about in verse 1 is the Word now that became flesh. We sang it took a miracle. It took a miracle for God to create. John wants us to understand the same God who created, who spoke everything to existence, the very Word of God has now become flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. We reminded you that verse 1 is a verse that drives Jehovah's Witnesses crazy. They can't get away from it. They try to explain it away, but there's no explaining it away. It's the clear testimony of what happened. Now verse 14. And John, look at the first words he says there. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Think about this. Somebody brought this to my attention as I was reading. Luke tells us about the birth of Christ, don't he? He tells us about the angels and the shepherds and Bethlehem and all the whole story, right? And from what I've read, it took Luke about 2,500 words to tell about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. John writes, and in one verse he declares the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I marvel at the Word of God, how God can capsulize truths and things in such few words with such profound truths. So John declares there about what happened, and understand this about the incarnation of Christ. Number one, realize it was a willing act. Jesus left heaven and came to the earth to live that life, to die on the cross, and he did it willingly. He wasn't forced to do it. It was an act of love. Over in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes about Christ submitting himself to God's will and taking on the form of a servant and humbling himself and doing that willingly. This incarnation of Christ was a willing act. And then it's a unique fact. Now follow this. Jesus coming to earth was not the creation of a new person or a new personality. But Jesus coming to the earth was the coming into the world of a person who had already existed from all eternity. When any other child is born into this world, it is the creation of a new person, a new personality. Josh and Susan have a new baby boy. When he came into this world, there is a brand new person with a brand new personality, one who has never existed before. Not so with Jesus. When he came into this world, it was not a new person, a new personality. It was one who existed from all eternity, just coming into this world and taking on a new form. This was something new in the history of the entire universe. This had never happened before. By the way, it will never happen again. So it's a willing act. It's a unique fact. And then it's an unexplainable truth. Here we have the finite, or the infinite, becoming finite. Here we come the invisible becoming visible. The transcendent becoming immanent. Deity is now taking on humanity. The Word, Jesus Christ, to become flesh, man. And so here we have what we call the hypostatic union, what we can never explain or understand. Here is a man called Jesus who is not just a man, but he's Almighty God. Pastor Fedden in his study on John said, he became what he was not previously, although he never ceased to be what he was before. Flesh did not become the Word, but the Word did become flesh. He came into flesh, not out of flesh. Jesus was not human nature blooming into a beautiful personality. The Word always was. Humanity was merely added to deity. The Word is his divine title. Flesh is the designation of his holy humanity. And then notice there's a designated purpose to his incarnation. He came to take on human flesh so that he could live a sinless human life, so that he could go to that cross and shed his blood, holy blood, for the redemption of sinful man. He came to take our place. Now, according to the Bible, he would be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the Bible says. He would come and suffer the frailties and the difficulties and the hurts and heartaches of the human existence and overcome it all. That's why in Hebrews it says that we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Listen, no matter what we go through, understand this. And I had somebody say to me one day, I don't know anybody who's gone through what I'm going through. Number one, that person was much in error, because I knew a lot of people who had gone through what they were going through. But number two, if nobody else in this world ever went through what you're going through, Jesus did. He can identify with whatever trial you're in. He came to take on flesh and blood so he could suffer the difficulties of a man and still remain sinless. Thank God for that. Now, he could give us an example of holy living in a sin-filled world. 33 and a half years on this earth, living among sinners, yet never one time did anything wrong. Hated by people, despised, ridiculed, mocked, and finally beaten, abused, and hung on a cross in Calvary, and never one time did he sin. Never had a hateful thought. Hey, here's a man with a cat of nine tails beating him, ripping the flesh from his back. And Jesus never had a hateful thought about him. Here's men lying about him in front of Pilate, in front of Herod and all the others, and never had a hateful thought about any of them. Walked among the people of his day and walked among the women and never had a lustful thought. Never owned anything. Never had a thought of stealing something that wasn't his. Listen, he lived that way so he could die for us. So we see his incarnation, and then we see his condescension. Look at this. He says, and the Word was made flesh. Look at the next phrase. And dwelt among us. Look at that word dwelt. That word dwelt has the idea to pitch a tent. To tabernacle, if you will. It indicates what Jesus had done for us. He came to live among us. To live in our midst. To pitch a tent with us. By the way, the word tabernacle there is interesting. You know, if you research that word dwelt. The word tent or tabernacle indicates a temporary existence. Charlie, did you go camping this year? Did you use a tent? You live in that all year? Would you want to? I don't think so. No, when we think about a tent, we don't think of a permanent existence. We think about, this is temporary. Tents are mobile. Tents are movable. You take them up, you put them down, you move them around. Listen, Jesus came to tabernacle with us. He didn't come to stay permanently. But he came to live in our midst. He came to live among people. Let's look at that word tabernacle. Do you realize the typology of the tabernacle that compares to Jesus Christ? In every aspect of the tabernacle, and we did a study on the tabernacle, and you can see Jesus in every part of that tabernacle, all the furniture, the tents, even the coverings, you can see Christ in all of that. But here's something really interesting about the tabernacle. The outside of that tabernacle was not something glorious. It was the outside fence was of linen. Then you had the courtyard, so to speak, and then you had the tabernacle itself. The outside of it was covered with animal skins. When you looked at it from the outside, it wasn't very attractive. Nothing special about it. But how about inside? You go inside, and the first thing you're going to come to is that candlestick and that altar of incense and the table of showbread and so wonderfully made and covered in gold. And if you go a little further, hidden from the view of everybody but the high priest once a year, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, covered in gold. Those two angels, cherubim on top of that mercy seat with their wings spread. How beautiful. But the beauty's all hidden. It's all inside. You don't see it from the outside. From the outside, it just looks like a tent. Think about Jesus. When he walked this earth, the Bible said he had no comeliness. When you saw Jesus, he looked like an average person. There was no glow about him. There was nothing that would indicate to you, wow, this is somebody very special, you know. And nothing glorious about him. But what's hidden inside of him? Almighty God. Hidden for the time being. And he came to tabernacle. Remember when God had Moses build that tabernacle? He said, I'm going to come and dwell among you. And that's what Jesus did. He came to live in the midst of men and tabernacle temporarily with man. By the way, the tabernacle in the wilderness was temporary. God said, I'm going to come and dwell with you in that tabernacle, and later it became the temple. But you know, one day that was all taken away. But God still dwells with us. But He dwells with us in our heart. John says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The condescension of Jesus Christ. And then I'm sticking together here. We realize that He who had dwelt among the holy angels had now come, and now He dwells among vile and wicked sinners. He who was always obedient to His Father came to dwell among disobedient sons of men. He who was holy, harmless, and undefiled dwelt among the unholy, the harmful, and the defiled. The holy, untouched by sin, just, and righteous God came to dwell among the vile and wicked of His own volition. We see Christ's humiliation, we see His condescension, and then we see His glorification. John says there, and we behold His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a lot of controversy over what was John talking about when he said we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Some people believe John is referring to, as we walked with Him on a daily basis, we saw the glory of God in Him, in His actions and His attitudes and all that He was. And I wouldn't fuss with anybody who held to that. But I have a little different take on it. I believe John, this is the Apostle John, is giving a testimony of there was three of them, beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten Father. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember it was John and his brother James and Peter who got to be there? And the Bible says when they looked up, here was Jesus, and He was in what we might call the Shekinah glory. He had been transfigured into His glorious self now for just a little while as He met with Moses and Elijah up there on that mountain. And Peter and James and John were eyewitnesses to this. And they beheld the glory, and I think it's talking about the glory that the Old Testament saints saw when God was present in that tabernacle and His Shekinah glory was there. John says, hey, we saw it. We were eyewitnesses to it. And look what else he says. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. I get real irritated when I hear these people who will recite John 3:16 out of these new versions. Because most of them will leave out only begotten Son. They'll say, well, God so loved the world He gave His Son. Or His only Son. But they won't leave out that idea of His only begotten Son. Listen, Jesus Christ is the only begotten. And that word begotten has a connotation to it of meaning, showing how unique and special Christ really is. So we see Christ's incarnation as John reveals it here. And then in the next verse we see John the Baptist's declaration. Now this is what John the Baptist said. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. John the Baptist here now declares the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, John, we'll see later, identified Him as the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. John says, this is the one that I heralded. This is the one I was talking about. And then he goes on, this is interesting, in his statement he declares the very preeminence of Christ. Watch this. He says, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. for he was before me. So John, I think you understand, was older than Jesus. If you read your Bible, John is 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was born before Jesus. But John says, he that cometh after me is preferred before me. He says, he that was born after I was born has now taken a position of being greater than me. See, in Bible times, the older was always elevated above the younger. There was deep respect for the older. Hello? Wouldn't it be great if we had that today? Huh? You know, listen, old fogies, I want you to understand, this younger generation has no time for us. Boy, that's a bold statement. But here's the truth of the matter. In many ways, this younger generation just wants us to get out of the way. Because we're holding them back. With our old-fashioned ideas and our old-fashioned ways, we're just holding them back. No respect for the elders. But John, in his day, understood that the elder was always held in higher esteem than the younger. That's why the firstborn son always got a double portion. But John says, now wait a minute. Though he was born before me, he's preferred ahead of me. In other words, though he's the younger, he gets the preeminence, I don't. He's preferred before me. And then what John says, there's a truth there that we need to understand. And he goes on, he says, for he was before me. Wait a minute, you said Jesus was born after John. Yeah. But you know what John is saying there? This one that I've identified is eternal. He existed before I was ever born. Isn't that what Jesus told the Pharisees? You know, they got so mad at him and they said, oh, we're the sons of Abraham. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. What he was saying was, hey, I'm eternal. I existed before Abraham was ever born. And John's testifying to that same fact. John Phillips said this. He said, John the Baptist spoke as the last prophet of the old order. By the way, he was. The last prophet of the old order. He knew two things about the coming of Christ. First, the Lord had absolute priority and dignity and preeminence. As John put it, he was not worthy to untie his shoelaces. Secondly, the Lord had absolute priority because of his eternal preexistence. He existed before me. So we see Christ's incarnation and John's declaration. And now we go back to the Apostle John's exclamation. He says there in verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. His fullness. That speaks of the sum total of the attributes and powers of God. Listen, when Jesus Christ came, he came to give gifts to men. And those who will come to him will realize the gifts that come in our relationship with him. His fullness. It talks about him being the sum total of all the attributes and all the powers and all that God is. In him, we're complete. Somebody said, in Jesus is laid up heaven's treasure, and in that treasure is stored anything and everything the believer needs. In him the sinner finds salvation, in him the believer finds grace to overcome strength to bear burdens. In him is found the supply for every need, whether that need is physical, spiritual, mental, temporal, or eternal. In him the fullness have we received. Listen, the only way we can have all that is through Jesus Christ. Then he says about the unending grace. He says, and grace for grace. We receive grace upon grace, and we know that grace is God's unmerited favor. And here's what John's saying. We not only receive grace, but we receive grace heaped on top of grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Hey, John wants us to understand, we cannot exhaust God's grace. Can't do it. When we need grace, there's always a supply of grace for us. There's grace to forgive us of sin. There's grace to help us in our time of need. There's grace to bring us comfort when we sorrow. No matter where we find ourselves, the grace of God is sufficient for every situation in our lives. Somebody was comparing God's grace to Niagara Falls. How many of you have been there? Never been to Niagara Falls. Seen pictures. Read statistics. The millions and millions and millions of gallons of water that flow over those falls. Day by day. Can you imagine how long that's been happening? How long has Niagara Falls been there? And that water just keeps flowing. Just keeps flowing. Never ending. Listen, that's how God's grace is. Just keeps flowing. Sufficient for every need. John wants us to understand that. Unending grace. Grace for grace. Then notice, John then gets into the fact of Christ's revelation. Verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then he says this, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Jesus is God's revelation to us in the form that we can somewhat comprehend. Jesus reveals all of God's perfections to us. No man is able to see God in His entirety. So God sent Jesus to reveal Himself in a way that we could see God. You know, no mortal eye has ever gazed upon the eternal God who was in the beginning. No man, by God's own testimony, could look upon His face and live. That's what He told Moses when Moses wanted to see Him. Remember? And God said, no man can see, look upon Me and live. And that's when God hit him in the cleft of the rock and passed by. Remember that story? God sent Jesus to declare Himself to man. God is a mystery to us in a lot of ways. Don't ever come to me and say, you figured God out. I'll tell you, you belong in a loony bin somewhere. Think you can figure God out. He's so far beyond us. You know, you want to do something, just get yourself alone somewhere and start contemplating God. We can't measure Him. We can't measure His power. He's just beyond us. Now, in many ways, He's a mystery. In His essence, He's invisible to the eye. Can any of you see God in the Father? No. Not only that, think about this. Not only is God invisible to our eye, but He can't be recognized by any of our senses. You can't smell God. You can't actually feel God touching you. You can't actually hear God's voice. Now, you can hear Him in your heart, but you can't hear Him with your ear. He's a mystery to us. He's incomprehensible to us. We can contemplate God without ever really comprehending Him. We can look around and see what God has created. Wow, what a wonderful creation. We're in the fall season, and boy, in just a couple of weeks, God's going to take His paintbrush, paint the countryside again. You know, it's hard for most of the... I've not lived here all my life. I've been in the South for 10 years. But when you meet people who have lived there their whole life, it's hard for them to comprehend that there are people, when we go south and we talk to people, to say, oh, I'd like to come and see the leaves. I've never seen them. And we think, man, we see them every year. I mean, we get kind of upset with them because we've got to rake them. Huh? But see, there are folks who have heard of the wonder and the splendor of the beautiful leaves, and they are beautiful. No artist could ever create that like God does. And that's, we see that. And then we sang about the flowers, and we look at flowers, and the beauty and the delicateness and all that's involved in the flowers. We can see the creation of God, but we can't see God. But John says this, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared Him. John says, understand, Jesus has come to declare God to mankind. Now that word declare is very interesting, and I wonder, you know, what's he talking about, declare there? And I found out that word declare means to give an exposition, to reveal, to make known. Now, you can declare something, you know, and state it. And you can declare something by making it known and revealing what's involved in it. I said it has to do with the idea of exposition. You know, one of my responsibilities as a pastor is to expound the Scriptures, to exegete. You know what that means? That means I'm supposed to work and try to find the meaning and pass it on to you, to declare it to you, to show it to you, to make it visible and understandable to you. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us. He's come to declare God to us, to reveal God to man in a way that man can comprehend. Think about this. Now God has come in a way that man can touch Him and feel Him and hear Him in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, that's not ever been before. And God sends Jesus so man can have that. And Jesus reveals all the attributes of God. We talked in Sunday school about His omniscience. How He knows everything. Hello? And I mentioned in Sunday school, I've met some people who thought they knew everything. How many of you have ever met some of them? Yeah. But see, Jesus is the one who really does know everything. We're going to see a little later how we talked in Sunday school about Philip and Nathanael and how Philip went and got him and Jesus already knew all about him. Nathanael couldn't get over it. How do you know that? Because Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. That's why it's so foolish for us to try to hide anything from Him. Boy, no amens on that. We think we can hide our sin from Him. No, you can't. By the way, He also knows every heartache, every hurt, every disappointment you have. You know, we get around people and they say, how you doing? We say, okay. Get around Bob Hamlin and he says, better than I deserve it. By the way, let me share a blessing. Brother Hamlin called me Thursday. He had just come from a cancer treatment. Matter of fact, I think he was just finishing it. Now, he shared with me, he'd gone to his cardiologist about this fluid buildup. He kept having to go and have fluid drained, and a lot of fluid drained off his abdomen. And they didn't know why. And it was getting to where once a week, and sometimes a second time during a week, he'd have to go. His heart doctor told him the last time here a week or so ago, he went to his heart doctor, he said, listen, it's not your heart. Your heart's doing well. It's getting better. Whatever's happening is because of the cancer. So he went to the oncologist, and they said, oh, that is a problem from the cancer. We need to treat that. And here's what they told him. They said, you're going to have to take 4 treatments. They said, now, they're radical, and the first one is really, really radical. They said, but these 4 treatments will eradicate the cancer from your lymph nodes. It's going to take 4 treatments. And so he had called me, he had just finished the first treatment. And he said it was radical, it was rough. At one point, they really had to stop what was going on just to let him regroup. But he said, they say the next 3 won't be as bad. But when he's done, the cancer will be gone. And his heart's getting better. That's good news. We're anxious to see him back on the road. Just wanted to share that with you. But listen, God knows every heartache. God knows every problem. God, he knows everything about it. Not only that, Jesus reveals his omnipresence. You know, there's a place in the Bible, and I should have looked it up and got the reference in one of the Gospels. Jesus is talking, and he said to the person he's talking to, the one who's talking to you is present with the Father. Do you get that? When Jesus was walking this earth, he was still present with his Father in heaven. How can that be? He's God. He's everywhere. And then his omnipotence, he has all power. We talked about that hurricane. How many of you saw it on the weather? You saw the pictures of that hurricane. Wow. The thing was huge. They said it got up to a Category 4 and was pushing to be Category 5. I can't imagine that power. 155-mile-an-hour winds. Sustained. With gusts that go higher than that. You say, what's the point? Here's the point. At any time, if Jesus was on this earth and that storm cropped up, he could tell that storm, peace be still, and it would stop that fast. All that energy, all that power, all that quick, he has that much power. He would have the power to tell that storm what direction it could go in. He has that power. He has all power. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Let me bring that home to you. That problem you're dealing with, he has the power to take care of it. Nothing's beyond him. And he came to declare those to us. And then he declares the divine perfections of God. Listen, in Jesus, we see the love of God. Jesus walked this earth and never one time hated anybody. We see the compassion of God. As he walked this earth and he saw the sick and the hurting and the grieving and all, he had compassion on them. He couldn't walk by hurting people without helping them. He shows us God's grace. You know, those Pharisees, I'm telling you, when I read about them, sometimes I, You know, you want to, let me just, one time. They would chide him and mock him and try to catch him in things. But you know, Jesus was always gracious to them. He showed them grace. You know, one time they wanted to stone him. You ever read about that? One time they wanted to throw him off a cliff. You ever read about that? And he just showed those people grace. He didn't retaliate. He just walked away from them. The love, the grace, the mercy of God, the gentleness of God, the forgiveness of God, the compassion of God. We all see that. We see all those things in Jesus while he walked this earth. And then Jesus declares God's provision of salvation to man. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. Jesus came to declare that the Savior is here and he's going to make a way of salvation. I've often used that illustration of there's a great wall of sin that came between man and God when Adam and Eve sinned. And now man and God can't get together. There's a wall of sin separating us. And we can't do anything to get by that wall. It's beyond our power to penetrate that wall and get to God. We can't climb over it. We can't break through it. Unless God does something to help us, we're doomed. But God said, no, I love you, and I'm going to send my Son. And he's going to make a way. He's going to make a way that now that wall of sin can be penetrated. You can get on the other side of that. He's going to be the door that you can go through to get to God. He's going to be the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. So Jesus came to make a way for man who had been separated from God since the Garden of Eden now to be in fellowship with God. And Jesus came to declare God loves you and God's made a way for you to have forgiveness of your sin and eternal life. I'm here to declare it. Now, Jesus declares God to us. He shows God to us. He makes known God to us. He reveals God to us. It's interesting, there are many people in this world who deny that Christ is God. I mentioned this morning the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslims and the agnostics, and just a lot of people say, I don't believe that Jesus is God. You know, the truth of the matter doesn't matter if they believe it or not, because he is. The fact that they say, I don't believe it, doesn't change the fact he is who he said he is. And here's the thing, and we all know this. One day they will acknowledge who he is. They won't do it here. They refuse to do it here. Oh, I will not accept that he's God in the flesh. But one day the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it don't really matter if they believe it or not. But we have the testimony of John. We have the testimony of John the Baptist. That Jesus came, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? To reveal God to us. To declare God to us. That we might be able to now see God in a way, not all of God, but we see Jesus as the God-man. And we see the attributes of God and the perfections of God. Here God sends him to display to us all that God is. And you know, God didn't have to do that. He did it because he loves us. I ask you this question. Why should God love you? Why should God love me? There is no answer to that. God didn't love me because of anything about me. He loved me because he made a decision before the foundations of the world. I am going to love men. As vile and wicked as they are, as much as they'll shake their fist in my face, I'm going to love them. And I'm sure glad he loved me. Loved me enough to send somebody to tell me about Jesus. And when I ask him to save me, love me enough to save me. Give me eternal life. And then on top of that, you know, kind of the icing on the cake, to bless my life as I walk this earth. Jesus has come. God's become a man. Why? For us. Simple answer. For us. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. Thank you, Father, for this truth. Thank you that you willingly, in the person of Jesus Christ, left heaven, came down here to live in this sin-filled world, to declare yourself to us, to show us that God is real, to show us in a physical way, a manifestation of yourself, one that we could see, one that we could touch, one that we could hear, but nonetheless God. Coming yourself to pay that sin debt that we owe so that we might have opportunity of salvation. Thank you. Thank you for the testimony of John, the testimony of John the Baptist, as they reveal these things to us and remind us about these things, about the very incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe